Virgil Crook,
Sunday School, October 4th, 2009.
Open our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And this morning we'll begin the the second part of our outline, which is the road back home to the Father. We've been considering in verses 11 through 16 the road away from the Father, considering the prodigal son's attitude and his departure from his safe haven of the Father's house and what those results were. What we're going to consider from here on is a happier state, isn't it? Sin is never productive. Sin is never brings happiness. There's only one thing that sin brings, and that is destruction and death. Verse 17 begins the road back home to the Father. Remember, we left the prodigal son feeding the pigs and desiring to help himself to their fare. But then in verse 17 it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" What a sad scene we have here. This man who had enjoyed the comforts, we'll say the comforts of his father's house. There he was comfortable, I'm sure, and he himself states it here, that even his father's hired hands had plenty to eat, and he didn't have anything right now. Before going on, I want to read here from Matthew Henry's comment. He makes a comment here about the sinful state, which I thought was good. Number one, a sinful state is a state of departure and distance from God. I know that's an obvious statement, but I think there's a lot of people that don't get it. Sin always separates from God. A sinful state is a state of departure and distance from God. Not just departure, but distance. The second thing he says here is a sinful state is a wasting state. Those who live in sin waste. Sin is a wasteful lifestyle, no matter how you look at it, even in the natural and certainly in the spiritual. The third thing, a sinful state is a wanting state. The fourth thing, a sinful state is a vile, slavish state. Paul tells us that we were slaves of sin. And all of those who don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are a slave to sin. The fifth thing, a sinful state is a state of perpetual dissatisfaction. Man is not satisfied no matter what he tries. We've mentioned before how that we live in a time now of extreme whatever, because man is trying to satisfy himself with a pursuit of sinful ambitions, and there is no satisfaction. Just at the point when you think, man, this is it. If I can just do this, if I can just have this, then I will be satisfied, but there is no satisfaction. The sixth thing he mentions is a sinful state is a state in which one cannot expect relief from any creature. Sinful man does not help his fellow man. I know that there are a lot of charitable organizations out there that have at least a front of helping, but most generally they have some other agenda besides that. The seventh thing he mentions is a sinful state is a state of death and loss. What does sin lead to? There's only one thing that sin leads to, and that is death, an eternal loss. And then the eighth thing he mentions is a sinful state is a state of madness and frenzy, which brings us to verse 17, when he came to himself. And reading through the list, the reason I mention it is because reading through the list, you can see all of these things taking place in the life of the prodigal son when he left the father's house and when he began to live a life of sin. But then in verse 17, it says that he came to himself. That's an interesting statement. He came to himself. Like, well, those of you that read comics, probably not everybody reads comics, but if you do, once in a while there'll be a frame with a little light bulb on top of the head, you know. That's kind of what we see here. If we want to put this in comic form, it's nothing funny, I'll tell you that for sure. But just that's kind of what we would see here if we were reading this as a comic strip, that there would be a little light bulb above the prodigal son's head as he's feeding those pigs. A little light bulb comes on. He comes to himself. Robertson says it suggests that he was out of his head unconscious. Then he came to. That's the thought here of this statement. He came to himself. Like he was unconscious or like he was out of it. And then all of a sudden he comes back to normal. And if you've ever, I'm sure that from time to time we've all been in the presence of somebody that's been a little out of it, like maybe under anesthetic or something like that. They say dumb things, and if you don't watch them, they'll do silly things too because they're out of their normal state. And that's what we've been considering. The state of sin is abnormal. And this statement, when he came to himself, to me this is the work of the Holy Spirit to turn man back to God, whether the sinner to repentance and initial entrance in the family of God or the saint to restoration and full fellowship with the Father. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the good character of the prodigal son coming out. This is the work of God. God causes us to realize there's something better than this. The prodigal son, as we have studied him this far, was not in a normal state. This was not his normal state. Spending his money recklessly as he did and joining himself to the people of that country and doing the things that he did and finally ending up feeding pigs, that was not the normal state of the prodigal son. And once again, I'll repeat, sin is not the norm. Now, we live in a day and age when everybody, even some of God's own people, seem to accept sin as the norm. Everybody does it. That's the way it's done. It's normal. It's just normal that you do this. And the thought, I've heard this statement many times as an excuse. Well, a person has to sow his wild oats. You see that anywhere in the scripture? Is there any statement in the scripture that says that you have to sow your wild oats and then you can turn your life over to God? That's not in the scripture. That is not normal. Sowing wild oats is not normal. God did not create man to sin. You go all the way back to Genesis when God created man. He did not create man so that he would sin. That is not normal. He created man to be in harmony and fellowship with himself. That was God's purpose, that is God's purpose, and that will forever be God's purpose. And even more so is this true for the child of God. The normal state of the child of God is not living in sin from which he has been delivered, but rather in full fellowship with the triune God. Paul makes it very clear in all of his epistles, but especially these two statements in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6:1 and Romans 6:15. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Don't even think it. Don't even think it. And in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Grace gives us license to sin? Certainly not. Those two thoughts are far afield of what God would have. That is not God's purpose. That is not God's way. That is not normal. You and I live in an abnormal world. Now, the world looks on us and calls us abnormal. We're the abnormal ones in the world's society. But looking from God's viewpoint and from what the Word of God tells us, don't ever let anybody kid you, well, or accuse you, or get you to thinking that you're abnormal. If you're following God wholeheartedly with all your heart, if you're living a separated life, if you're, as Job did, eschewing evil, you are normal. You are normal. I want you to know that. Don't let anybody tell you different. You are normal. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to come to ourselves at times, come to our senses, as it were, and realize all of a sudden, well, this activity, this attitude is not normal. I'm a child of God, and here I am doing this. Or here I have this attitude. And that's not normal. It's sin, and sin is not normal. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Sin is not the norm, even though everybody does it, and even though it's accepted by man and even by some of God's people. It happens all the time. Just not too many months ago, we had two cases of two people who died. One more perverse than the other, I believe. And yet the whole world praise and are still praising these two people. They think that they were the norm. No, they were very, very, very abnormal, both of them, and there are many like them. So all of a sudden, the prodigal son is out there slopping the hogs, and his light bulb goes on. I believe the Holy Spirit touched his heart in this parable, and he realized, but what an idiot I am. What an idiot I am. What a fool I am. I am starving to death, and I've come to this point that I would gladly eat what the pigs are eating when in my Father's house even the lowest servant never goes hungry. The lowest servant on the totem pole never goes to bed hungry. What a sad condition. What a sad state. Indeed, in my Father's house there is food enough and to spare. Thank God for the abundance that there is in my Father's house. As I was reading these words and studying this lesson, the chorus came to my mind, and my mind doesn't function completely all the time, so I didn't have all of the song, but, oh, come and go with me to my Father's house. I couldn't get all the verses to come back to me, and I didn't find it, but if you know that chorus, why, kind of sing it to yourself for me. Oh, come and go with me to my Father's house. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. How foolish God, or how foolish many of God's people are. Man is foolish, that we can understand. But the thing that saddens our heart is how foolish so many of God's people are. When God has been so good, our Heavenly Father has been so good to fill his house with all that we need. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew where his joy was. David knew where his treasures were. David knew where the abundance was. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why? Why do we go to the world? To find our pleasure. You and I, as children of God, have more pleasure at our disposal than the world could ever dream of. And if you want extreme, there's extreme. God has extreme pleasures for us. God has all that you need and all that you could ever want. It just doesn't enter into my mind why God's people turn to the world to find pleasure, to find joy, and to find a supposed abundance. And this is not just in the future, not just in eternity. I believe that is the ultimate thought here. But even now, there are pleasures at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. I'm happy this morning. I'm full of joy. I'm satisfied. And not because I did something great and stupendous and extreme yesterday, following after something that the world offers, but because I've been and am in my Father's house. In the Father's house there is peace, joy, and love. That much I remember from the chorus. In my Father's house there is peace, joy, and love. Why would we ever want to leave the presence of the Father's house? Truly, this prodigal son was out of his head. He was totally berserk, we could say. He thought he could find something better somewhere else. But then he came to realize, what an idiot I am. In my Father's house, there's plenty. Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 36, verses 7 and 8. I don't have to go to the world to find pleasure or satisfaction or feel fulfilled. I find it all in my Father's house. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. The prodigal son would like to have been there in this particular moment that he's experiencing. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. As I read this, I thought about my own childhood, my own experience as a human being. I didn't have a lot of whatever kids had at that time, different toys and so on. I can remember two things in my childhood. If you can remember just two things that I had as a child. One was a small electric train. I'm the youngest of a family of six, and quite a bit younger than most of them. And I remember that one Christmas, my brothers and sisters got together and bought me a train, electric train, Lionel train. And on another Christmas, I got a little old truck, about that big. But I remember it because I know what it cost my parents to give me that. In my Father's house, there wasn't much as far as worldly goods are concerned. The only bicycle I ever had was one that I bought myself from my paper route. I could go on with these stories. There was peace. joy and love in my Father's house. I'm talking about in the natural. There was peace, joy, and love. And I would go to other kids' house and see what they had. We hadn't entered the electronic age yet, so there weren't all these electronic games and so on. But they, you know, kids have always had things. And I would come back to my house, and but there was peace, joy, love. When I was at my friend's house, they had an abundance of things, but they didn't have peace. They didn't have joy, and they didn't have love. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Not things, not tangible things, not material things, but that which satisfies the soul, that which gives true satisfaction. God and God alone can satisfy. You can have a house full of things, and those things will not satisfy you, but God will. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Don't you think the prodigal son would like to have been sitting beside this river at this moment? I'm sure that he would have. And the river of your pleasures, not worldly pleasures, that never satisfy and always come to an end, as they did for the prodigal son. He thought he had satisfaction for a while, and he had a high old time for a while, but it came to an end. But heavenly pleasures that delight and satisfy the longing of the human soul, they do not come to an end. They're like an ever-flowing river, the river of your pleasures. They're like an ever-flowing river, fresh and sparkling for all eternity. It's interesting, the things that man comes up with almost every day. Something new comes out. Something great, something better, something that really calls the attention. And people go after it. And they lay hold of it, and they have it. And then the new's gone. And so is the satisfaction. What really satisfies is something that's new. That's what really satisfies. That's why people go after these things. They stand in line. They stand in line to buy the newest edition of iPhone. Because it's new. And it's great. And it's wonderful. That's why what you and I have in the Lord still satisfies us. Because it's still new. Hallelujah! It's still new. I don't know how long you've had it, but it's still new. It's like a river that just flows and flows and flows. I'm always impressed anytime I go to the mountains, when you drive by the streams, how refreshing they look. They're cold. They're cold, but they're refreshing. John 4, verses 13 and 14. Here Jesus explains it to the Samaritan woman. I can't explain it, but this does sort of explain it in John 4, 13. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. We live in a world that is constantly looking, constantly improving, constantly developing, constantly inventing, constantly bringing something more and something different because what we had and what we have doesn't satisfy anymore. Here's some water that you can drink of that will satisfy your thirst forever. I don't have to explain it to you because you already know. You've already experienced this water. You've drunk of the water that satisfies. Let's turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah 55 and verse 7. How unfortunate that God's people don't understand that God and only God and only the things of God can satisfy. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That's what the prodigal son is doing here. We're beginning the process. The first step in this process is simply realizing, what am I doing here? What in the world am I doing in this situation? God has something better. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Our God is a God of abundance, whatever it is. His pardon is abundant. We'll see that a little bit later on when the prodigal son returns home again. The attitude of the Father, the action of the Father, speaks to us of the attitude of our Heavenly Father. Don't you think that he yearns for the return of those who have gone out of the way? Those that have sidestepped, those that have left the place that he has for them. His heart yearns that they return. And he's willing, if there is repentance, and I don't think we'll get to it this morning, but next Sunday we'll look at the importance of true repentance. John 10, verse 10. Remember that God created man to be in full fellowship and enjoyment of all that he has and all that he is. But the enemy came along. He tricked Eve and caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin. They left the Father's house, so to speak. John 10, verse 10, the thief, that is the enemy, the devil, comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. What do you see if you have a picture of the prodigal son in your mind? What do you see? You see a man who is totally defeated. A man who has been stole from. A man who has been destroyed. He hasn't been killed, but for all practical purposes, he might as well be dead. But I, Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and just barely get by. Hallelujah! More abundantly, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what God offers. God doesn't just offer you to squeak by. God doesn't offer something that just barely meets the need, that they might have it more abundantly. Thank God this morning for the abundant life, the life of fullness of all that God has. I want all that God has for me, whatever it is. I want it. I want it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. The scriptures are just full of these kind of statements. What a generous Father we have. What a generous Father we have. In the natural, so many times as fathers, we have a generous heart. We would like to give our children everything, but we're limited. At least most of us are. We're limited. We don't have the resources that we would like to have to be as generous as what our heart really is. But God doesn't have that problem. He is not limited. For all things, says Paul, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Why has God shown you grace? Why does He continue to be graceful to you? That it might abound to the glory of God. Do you think that the prodigal son in his present state was honoring his father? No. He was not honoring his father. The servants back home were honoring his father 1,000 times more than he was. In the far country, joined to their citizens and participating in their slop, if you will. 1 Peter 1:3. My father's servants have more than enough food, and here I am perishing with hunger. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This verse incorporates all that we've said so far. His abundant mercy. We have hope because we have been begotten again with a living hope, a hope that has life. Ephesians 3, verse 20. How often do we quote this verse? How often do we quote this verse? How true it is. May the Holy Spirit impress it upon our hearts this morning. This is our Heavenly Father. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Jesus spoke of life. He had come to give life and to give it more abundantly. You have the life of Christ within you. What kind of a life is that? It's an abundant life. It's abundant life. He is able. Not only is He simply able, but He will and He does do abundantly above and exceedingly more than we can even think or act. And it's by the power that works in us. We have the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to make that life real in us. We don't have to hang our head in shame. Again, remember, you're not abnormal. You're not abnormal. You are normal. 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11. Or excuse me, 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've heard people make the statement, if I can just get to heaven and hear the pearly gates shut behind me, I'll be happy. Or if I can just get in by the skin of my teeth, I'll be happy. Well, maybe you will be, but not me. That doesn't satisfy me. Because the Lord has opened my eyes to see that there is an abundance. There is an abundance. And this is the normal state of God's people. A lot of people think that just barely being saved is the normal state. That's the normal Christian life. No, it is not. That is the abnormal Christian life. That's the life that this man was living. And he was abnormal. He was out of it. He was unconscious. And then he came to himself. And said, oh, in my Father's house, what abundance there is. There is an abundant entrance, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the entrance that I want. I do not want to hear the gates slam shut, because I don't think they're going to anyway. But if they did, I wouldn't want to hear that. I want to be where all of the activity is around the throne. That's the abundant entrance. That's what God has called to us. That's the normal state. That's the normal state. That's what God planned. That's his purpose. His purpose was never that you and I be paupers spiritually. That's not his plan. That's not his purpose. He wants us to enjoy the fullness of all that he has. May the Holy Spirit awaken us that we can realize if we might be sort of like the prodigal son, not necessarily to that extent maybe, but somehow straying here and there now and then, thinking that, well, maybe, you know, we can find some sort of satisfaction. No, you cannot. Jesus is the only satisfaction that you'll ever have. If he doesn't satisfy your soul, there is no other satisfaction. Only disappointment and defeat. Lord bless you.